I'd like to join Robert's welcome. Thank you for being here. We have got some guests from kind of all over. Some coming home again to see us, so that's always nice. And some traveling through, and some from our community. So thank you for being part of our service this morning. As Robert and Jesse both alluded, we're going to continue our conversation about what God expects of his people. And one of the things we talked about in those 2 weeks is God expects us to pray. And yet, prayer is a struggle for some of us. And so kind of reading and focusing and trying to figure out how best we could talk about prayer, I kept coming back to this little thing that we had called the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. It's called different things. I thought maybe we could wrestle with that for a week or two. And the more I broke it down and the more I thought about what I wanted to say, the more it is extended beyond a week or two. And so we're going to spend a few more weeks talking about what Jesus might have meant when he prays this prayer. But before I read that prayer, I want you to think about family for a second. Now, family matters immensely to me. Most of you know that the week before I got to be in Salt Lake, Nikki had some bank business, and so I tagged along for Monday through Friday, and I got to hang out with my mom and dad, and I got to hang out with my little sister and my little brother and my little brothers. You know, I don't know if I can touch the top of his head. And it was great, and it was cherished time, and it was important, because family matters. Family matters in my house on the corner of Highland and Schinkel. The child that used to live there and now comes to visit, and his wife that now comes to visit, and one day his children that will come in and out of that house, and the woman who I'm built that house with. Family matters. And the gospel story, oddly enough, is about family. It's about a father, and it's about his children. And in the midst of that story on family, there is the understanding, as Robert has already mentioned, that we are adopted children of God. That we are part of that family. And that is beautiful. To know that we are part of a group, and a group that is more special than we ever realize. Which is why this prayer keeps jumping out to me, because it revolves around our story that is the story of family. Okay, one of the problems with the Lord's Prayer is we know it. And maybe in knowing it, you know, if you played sports in high school, you probably said the Lord's Prayer before you ran out on the field. It's one of those things that we're familiar with. But I hope we don't take it for granted. And so let's read it and hear it. And maybe you need to read along on the screen. Maybe you need to close your eyes and hear it. Whatever way, just hear this prayer. Now, when Jesus gives this prayer in Luke, he's asked by the disciples, "Teach us how to pray." And it's a little bit different version, but we're going to use the version from Matthew that's found within the Sermon on the Mount. So this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Okay, that says a lot, doesn't it? There's a lot to cover within those five little phrases that are part of that little verse. There's a lot to cover, but what Jesus begins with, at least to his audience, is the most startling fact. Because Jesus does not start the prayer with Lord in heaven. And he does not start the prayer with my Father. He starts the prayer with our Father. And the disciples had never used, and they probably never heard anyone else use the word Father as a way to address God in prayer. That's just not the way the Jews did it. Joachim Jeremias, who is an Old Testament scholar, he wrote this: in all of the prayer literature of ancient Judaism, there is not one single reference to God as Father. Now, let me give you some examples. God is referred to Father 14 times in the Old Testament, but it's never in a personal way. It's always this way: he is the Father of Israel. He's not the father of Abraham. He's not the father of Isaac. He's not the father of Jacob. He's the father of Israel. And so those 14 times when the phrase father appears in the Old Testament, it's never in this direct sense of God's children looking up to him and saying, he is our father. I think that's important to note. In Matthew chapter 6, so one chapter over is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, in those 18 verses, and we're not going to read them, but in 18 verses, he's going to talk about giving to the needy, and then about prayer, and then he's going to give us this prayer, and then he's going to talk about fasting. In those 18 verses, he talks or he uses the word Father 10 times. And he's going to say things like this, your Father in heaven will see. And here is how we pray, our Father. In the Gospels, the word Father, in the sense of the same way we use it, is used over 200 times in the Gospels. Of us being reminded of what Father means to us. And that it's all about family. The first words of Jesus that we have recorded are in Luke chapter 2, and he says, why were you searching for me? Remember, his parents think he's lost. He knows right where he is. He's in the temple. Don't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Very first words we have recorded of Jesus in our Bibles. And the last words before his death are these words, Father, into your hands I commit your spirit. So Jesus is giving us a whole new language. That Jesus is not only equating his Father and that relationship between Father and Son, but he's then going to say, now we are part of that same relationship. That we have that same privilege and that same honor of being able to call God our Father. And I think that's impressive. And I think that shows the intimacy between us and God. And I hope we realize that. See, the Jews, they were pretty devoted to how they said the name of God. You know, Robert referred to that tetragrammaton. If you read King James, it's going to say Jehovah. If you read other translations, it might say Yahweh. Yahweh is probably the better way to say it. Most of the time, it's just translated Lord God. And in the midst of that, the Jews, when they'd come across that name, it was so sacred to them that they would write it and then they would get rid of whatever they had written it with. And start a whole new pen to start a whole new sentence. Because they wanted to be so careful around the name of God. Now that devotion was laudable. In a world where it seems every 5 seconds you hear somebody offer the phrase, oh my God, I'd much rather us handle it the way Jews did than the way our world handles it. So their devotion to that name was laudable, and they were trying to honor and to revere the name of God. But in doing that, what they did is they kind of moved it further and further and further away. And that God became this God who sat on a throne. And yes, he was the God of Israel, but there was not an intimate relationship with him. And Jesus flips that upside down. Because when Jesus is going to say, here is our Father, and we're going to begin a prayer that says, here, our Father, hallowed be your name, we are starting some relationship that is far more intimate than one where he sits on a throne a million miles away. Because I don't know about you, but my Father, in real life, he doesn't sit on a throne 1,000 miles away. Now, he sits in a recliner 1,000 miles away, but you get my point, right? I hope Jonah doesn't see me as some distant guy that created him and let the guy grow up. I hope he sees him as someone who loves him and who's got that relationship and who is tied in. And so we need to figure this out. And this is one of my favorite quotes in writing this set of sermons, is the first barrier we must learn to hurdle is this. Prayer is to a person, not only a power, to a father, not only to a source. Now let me phrase that. I wrestle with calling God a person. Mark, you are a person. You aren't God. So I kind of wrestle with calling God a person. But I think the idea is important that here we've got God as Father, not just power and not just force. It's not just his ability to create. It's not just his ability to wipe out, for that matter. It's his relationship with his people. And when we pray, we pray to a father, which tells me that God is not so high and mighty that he doesn't want to hear from his kids. Okay, we've got two of the three ladies that have been office managers while I have been in this job. We have a phone tree now, so the ladies don't have to send a call back to me like they used to have to. But one of the rules I had with Lynetta and with Tabitha and with Sharon was if my child calls, I don't care what I am doing, you put him through. Some of you got interrupted when you're sitting in my office because my child called. And my point of that was, is I never wanted my child to think that I was not there for him. That I wanted him to know that I wasn't so high and mighty and I wasn't so distant that I didn't want to hear from him. Okay, now we talk in a different way. Now, we may text back and forth 50 times over the course of the day. And I notice what I do is I still want to hear from my child. And so I pull over and we'll have a text conversation while I sit on the side of the road because I want to hear from my child. And God is the same way. He wants to hear from his children. And he's not too busy to listen. Okay, sometimes we think of God as this, we either think he sits there and he does nothing, or we think that he's busy all the time, and that he doesn't want to listen to us, and that he's not really concerned about some podunk little preacher in the middle of Roswell, in the middle of New Mexico, in the middle of nowhere, who's got a couple things he wants to ask. And I want to tell you, if you ever feel like that, then you're missing what it means when Jesus says, "Our Father." Because my guess is your kids could call you at any moment and you would want to hear. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Here is toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is going to say, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you," okay, he's going to bring in father-son stuff. "Which of you, if your son asks for a bread, will give him a stone?" Okay, I'm sure the audience is saying, "Well, nobody." "Or if he asks for a fish, would you give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more," underline that phrase in your Bible, "how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask?" Okay, I think Jesus' point in the whole Sermon on the Mount is, first of all, we're going to restructure everything we see about how life is. But then he's going to narrow it down in the Lord's Prayer and then in here, saying, okay, the Father matters. And I think there are some implications that come out of that. The first thing that comes out of that is that we need to realize we've been adopted as children. We've been adopted as children and heirs. And I think that's important. Because when I realize I'm a child of God, I approach God as a child of the King. Okay, I love all your kids. You've heard me say that a million times. I love all of your kids. If your kids come up and ask me for $20, I'm going to grill them. And I'm going to say, "Are you serious? What are you going to use this $20? If my child comes up and asks for $20, I'm going to give it to him. Now, I may not give your kid $20. I probably don't need to give my kid $20. But he's flesh and blood, and I'm going to say, this is part of who I am. I'm your dad, and my job is to provide for you. Here you go." We're a child of God. And within that is, see, not everybody gets that right. The reason we are allowed to claim him as Father is not some entitlement. It's a gift that is bestowed upon those who have received sonship. It's the gift that God says, "You've responded to me, you want relationship with me," and to be frankly honest, it's going to be a far greater one-way street with me to you than it is for you to me, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you as mine. We've referred to it already. Ephesians 1 reads like this in verses 4 and 5, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." There's a young man that I knew as a kid that years and years ago, he found out that he was not going to be able to have children. And so he got married, and the first thing they talked about even before they got married is he went into the situation saying, okay, here's what I've dealt with in my life, and because of what I've dealt with in my life, you're not going to get a kid who looks like me. We're going to have to adopt one. And so they began their whole marriage with this understanding of they were going to adopt their children. And it was their plan from the very beginning. God's plan from the very beginning is he would adopt us as his children, that we would be his sons and daughters, that we would not get this right as an entitlement, but we would get this right as a gift that lets us say we have received sonship and we belong to him. And I think that changes how we pray. Because the more I thought about that phrase, the more I thought that if I've got a father, my prayers ought to be bold. And my prayers ought to be sincere. And they ought to be more focused. And they ought to be more centered on who he is and the power he has and what he wants to accomplish. Again, we've heard these two verses, but I want you to hear them again from Galatians 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that he might receive adoption to sonship, because you are his sons. Sorry, I got lost. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are a child, God has made you an heir. Or go to the passage that Robert read a second ago from Romans chapter 8. So middle of maybe one of the most important chapters in the Bible. And he says, the Spirit you received did not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's. Now, if we are his children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. Think of the power of those words. That's why we can approach God with a phrase like Abba, Father. That's why we can claim sonship. That's why we can start a prayer with our Heavenly Father. Someone asked me the other day if the reason I prayed the same way, at least at the beginning, every single time, was because I grew up in Utah. And I said, no, I have no idea how the people in Utah pray. I just know from the Sermon on the Mount that God is my Father. And so I start my prayer every morning and I finish it every night with Heavenly Father. Because that's who he is to me. And this matters immensely. The second implication of this phrase, our Father, is that we've been accepted because of our faith in God's only Son. Okay, the reason we can call him Father is because Jesus gave us a phrase that matters. John chapter 20, Jesus says this. He says, don't hold on to me, for I am not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. Okay, I love that phrase, and to be honest, in some of the language of Jesus in and around the cross, this is one of those lines that doesn't get the press that it should, but he says, I'm ascending to my Father and yours too. Okay, now Jesus is son by nature. We are sons by adoption. Okay, I didn't ask Robert's blessing on this, but I'm going to do this anyway, and if he doesn't like it, he can get over it, because his last name is Austin. And he's my brother, but he's really not my brother. But he is my brother. They love Kara just as much as they love Abby and Allie. Doesn't matter that two of them are sons by nature and one is son by adoption. None of them are sons. I should have thought about this a little more. You know what I mean, right? You get the point. That's how God looks at us. Just as God loves the son that is willing to do all that he has asked him to, God loves his sons and his daughters, and we're those by nature, but what makes this adoption possible is our willingness to accept what Jesus has offered. Galatians chapter 3 reads like this, right at the end of that chapter, he says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there any male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And you belong to Christ, and you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Okay, he's writing that to at least some that are not Abraham's seed. But he's saying, okay, here is what God has done. Here is how God has brought all before him. And it brought all before him in doing that. He has said, I am your father and you are my children and we are heirs according to that promise. And our adoption is based, I hope you've heard me say this a million times, our adoption is based on faith, not on accomplishments. The child that wants to be adopted doesn't give its resume to prospective parents. It doesn't hand over a sheet and say, well, here are my qualities, and here's who I am, and here's what I can do for you, and here's how I'm going to make your life better. They just openly receive the love that is being offered by two people who love them. Same is true with us. I don't give God a resume. I don't give God 10 reasons why he should love me. I don't give him 10 reasons why I should be allowed to wear his name. I say, I love your son, and I'm giving myself to him and to you, and he does all the rest. And now I'm his. But the third thing is then we're afforded the privilege of living in, and this is going to be horrible grammar, so I apologize, of living in and loving on a whole new family. Okay, what's interesting is in this prayer, there is not one singular pronoun anywhere. Nowhere in this prayer does Jesus say, I, or me. It is us. It is ours. There's no singular pronoun because what I think that means is there's not an only child in the house of God, because we're all children of God. Jesus would again say in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, verse 23, he would say, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar, go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. And again, we're going to talk about that passage when we talk about forgiveness later on in this little prayer. But notice what he says, if you got a problem with your brother or sister, then before you even get to worship, you need to work on that and try to get that fixed. Brother and sister, the idea of us, the idea of oneness, the idea that you matter to me and I matter to you and we matter to each other. See, when the church has been at its greatest, it's when they have this one another thing. When the church is at its greatest in the book of Acts and it's invading a world with something fairly new, I mean, maybe it hinges a little bit on Judaism, but for the most part, it's about Jesus and what Jesus has brought, and it invades a world and it does it on a platform of togetherness. When this church has been at its best, it's been when we've been on a platform of togetherness. When any church goes out into a world on this platform that says we are his and we are each other's, what they have to say to a world is far greater of an impact. So here's what I've learned from that simple opening phrase of our Father. First, I need to be convinced that I'm a beloved child of God. Okay, I hope you've learned that. Second thing is I need to be concerned with his other children too. Okay, I have a preaching friend that I keep thinking I could do better and emulate this, and I do it quietly, but not as vocally as he does. He will ask this simple question, and he does it to waitresses. He does it to the lady checking him out at the drugstore. He does it to the people in his Bible classes. He uses this phrase, what can I ask our Father to bless you with? Okay, so when you hear me ask that, I want you to be ready for an answer. What can I ask our Father? Okay, Mark, I'm going to pick on you again. Mark will send me a text, and he'll say, Doug, I need you to pray for this. I love getting those texts from him. Because it's Mark saying, here's a need. And it's Mark saying, here's my brother. And he doesn't look at me as his preacher that stands on a perch every Sunday. He looks at me as a friend and he says, okay, I want to pray this and I want my friend Doug to pray this, and so I'm going to send him a text and away we go. That stuff matters. What can I ask our Father to bless you with? Okay, you're going to wrestle with that question in your small group. So I hope you've got an answer of what you can ask. Okay, the next phrase in that little prayer is going to be our Father in heaven. So we'll talk about that in heaven part next week. If you're not a child of God, I want to call you to fix that. And not that you do a whole lot of the fixing. What you do is you make the move. And so if you're not a child of God, if you can't honestly look at God and say, you are my Father, then I want you to fix that. And maybe you need to study about it. Maybe you need to contemplate some things. Maybe you need to think about baptism and confession and repentance and all of those things. Maybe you just have wandered off from your parents and you just need to come home. The beauty of Father is he's there. So if you need me, I'm here at the corner. If you need one of the elders, they're all through this room. We'll be at doors as you go out.